Open your Bible to the book of Nahum. Nahum, not the most popular book, not the most preached book, but Nahum chapter number 1. Okay? So when you go to the book of Nahum, those of you that have read the book of Nahum, what one word comes to mind? Okay, Nineveh. Oh, I like that word because Nineveh is found in Nahum. Okay, what other word comes to mind if you were going to say other than Nineveh? What would Nahum be dealing with? It deals with Nineveh and it deals with?
Judgment.
Okay, so we live in what dispensation? If you were going to say this dispensation, put one word on it, it's a dispensation of grace. And there's false teachings that are out there that there's a different God in the New Testament versus in the Old Testament, that the God of the New Testament is not a God of judgment. That you look, they look at it and they say that it is completely different, the New Testament versus what is there in the Old Testament. And when they say this, they're ignoring numerous Bible verses that the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. They're ignoring verses such as, I and my Father are one. There are three that bear witness in heaven. These three are one. So God is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm getting a little bit of rain. Can you turn down my pulpit microphone? I think I'm a little bit too loud. Either turn off the pulpit microphone. I'm going to have to look at that later. But so God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Maybe turn off the choir mics. That might be the one that's causing it. But as God is the same yesterday and today and forever, the God of the Old Testament is God today. So there's not a change between then and now. Actually, if you look forward in the New Testament, they like to say, oh, God's a God of love in the New Testament. They say it's different. They're not really looking into the book of Revelation. What happens in the book of Revelation? You know, there's a judgments. There's trumpet judgments. There's vile judgments. There's some really horrible judgments that are poured out on the world in the book of Revelation. Not only that, there's these judgments that everybody's gathered together in, like the great white throne judgment. God is the same. God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What has changed is how God is working for salvation in the world. How was Abraham saved in the Old Testament? Faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So in the Old Testament, how was salvation? By works or by faith? Faith. Under the law, how was salvation? By works or by faith? Okay. Well, grace, which is faith. You have faith. The works that are done show your faith, but are the works what saves you? We work out, or at least we're supposed to work out. And once upon a time I used to, but I need to start working out again. When I work out, am I working out to get new muscles, or am I working out the muscles that I already have? And the muscles I already have, if I work them out, they will be more defined. They will be better off. The works that I do after I am saved, just like I am working out my muscles beforehand, the works that I'm doing after I'm saving is showing my faith. It is not to prove, I say salvation, I have to do this work to prove I'm saved or something. No, it shows what I am doing. So this is the same all the way. You go all the time past to all times in the future. Salvation is by faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The just shall live by faith. Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same message. If it is the same message, then what does God look at when he's looking to judge a people? How does judgment come? Now, there's individual judgment that can come on a group of people, and there's individuals, and if you have a lot of individuals that are receiving judgment, it could be on a group. And we see group judgment in the church in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Wait, in the New Testament, when God has all the grace and everything showed out and the emphasis on the scripture and the dispensation of grace, you mean there's judgment in the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians? Oh yeah, there is. Why? Because God judges sin. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look here at judgment. We're going to look at what is a process and what brings God towards judgment, specifically here on a more national scale. So this will be more of a teaching one. This won't be as much on a preaching. There's going to be several verses we're going to go to. And there's a lot of verses that I could go to, but I won't because I think you want to get out of here before 11 o'clock at night. So with that being said, let's go to Nahum chapter number 1, and let's start reading the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwelleth therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But he will make an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we look at this, please, Lord, help us to be able to gather some truth that we may apply to our lives, and that we may be able to defend and be able to use the Bible in a well, in a articulate manner. In your name I pray, amen. God judges. And if we continue, we look through the rest of this chapter here, we will see the rest of the chapter. We saw the first set with a description of the attributes of God. The next chapter, it could be called the anger of God. And the last one, part of the chapter from verse 15, just that one there, it would be the judgment proclaimed. God will judge. Now, when we look at this passage, it says the burden of Nineveh. So who is a specific group that's being judged here? Nineveh. But when we're looking throughout the Bible, when we look at people that are going to come under judgment, there's common characteristics to every group that comes into judgment that they follow. What is a common characteristic? Well, the number one common characteristic is sin. God is righteous, and he will judge sin. Is judgment popular? No. This is not the popular sermon series. This is not the popular topic where people would say, hey, this is how you're going to go fill up a church. Just go and preach on judgment. No, you probably get all kinds of YouTube views if this is all you went on and you went through on this side here. You'd have people that would argue with you and say you're completely nuts, and you'd have others that would say, yes, go preach it. But either one's the nuts side versus the preacher's side, and then when they start fighting back and forth in the comment section, it brings up all the views, and that's how you'd have this video, which could get millions of possible views because of people fighting over this. So, but in reality, this is not a popular topic. Why? Who likes to be judged? Unless you're being judged as first place. If you go to a fair or something like that and you put it on and you're competing and you're judged as first place, you like that judgment. Or if you know you did really horrible and you're barely there, and you get this project in, and you're looking at it saying, oh man, how this is a horrible project. This is the worst thing it could possibly be. This is going to crash and burn, and then it passes. And not only does it pass, it's a school project or something like that, and it somehow comes out to be an A, and you have no idea what you did, and you're just hoping, hey, whatever this was, maybe the teacher didn't grade mine, maybe the teacher put the other kid's grade on my one, but I am happy with this A, I am going to be satisfied. There's some of you that would say, I am satisfied because that is a C, because this English paper, I have never gotten higher than a D on an English paper, so I will take it. But most of the time, we don't like judgment. We do not appreciate judgment when it falls on us. Who likes to be critiqued? Who likes to have their faults shown? It is not in our human nature. Our human nature, we do not appreciate judgment. So this is not a popular topic, but in this topic, it is important. Why? Because when we're looking here, if we're looking at judgment, first of all, before judgment happens, let's look and see some of the attributes of God. It says, verse number two, it says, God is jealous. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. God will judge. If you will live in sin, if you're going to live a life of sin, you can't expect God's judgment on your life. You can expect a temporary judgment during your earthly life. You can also, if you live and you die in your sin without the Lord as your Savior, you can expect eternal judgment. It's not popular. I understand that, but it's biblical. And that's why all of us that have called on the Lord as our Savior, we have a responsibility to share the gospel. Now, that being said, God also judges nations. Because this is said to who? This is to Nineveh. What was Nineveh? The capital of Assyria. Who is Assyria? Oh, this is a country that kept on going and it conquered Israel. It conquered Judah and made Judah a vassal state where it would take kings out and go and cause mass problems there for Judah. It was a dominant power in the region. And God's message to them is God is jealous. God will judge. But before God judges, we have, right after God says he is furious, right after God says this, there is verse number 3. And verse number 3 stands out. Before God judges, the Lord is slow to anger. God is what? Slow to anger and great in power, but and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds and the dust of the feet, and it keeps on going about God's power and God's strength. The Lord is slow to anger, and we should be very thankful for that. How many times does that passage get repeated in the God, or in the Old Testament specifically? A lot. Jonah will repeat that passage when Jonah brings his accusation against God. When we would look at the end of Jonah chapter 4, and we'll go to that in a moment. But Jonah reminds the Lord and he says, God, I didn't want to go to Nineveh, this same passage here, because I knew you were slow to anger. So first of all, we're seeing the Lord is jealous. God will judge. But before God judges, our second, we're seeing God is slow to anger. So before God judges, God will take his time on the people that get judged. There's a season for repentance. Is there any other Bible verses on this? Yes, Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, where God tells, he's talking to who? Abraham. Talking to Abraham, and as he tells Abraham, he says that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So the children of Israel would have to wait until the fourth generation before going back into Egypt, because the Amorites' wickedness was not yet full. God is slow in his judgment. He takes his time. He gives chances. He gives second chances. He gives third chances. He gives, well, I don't even know how many chances, but it's way beyond 2. It's way beyond 10. There is numerous chances that are given. God is slow to anger. He will take his time. Not only before God judges, there's also a witness that's sent. We can look. There is a witness that was sent to who? To the Ninevites. The Ninevites had a witness that was sent to them from Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 2. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, starting in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God gives a message. There's a season of repentance. In their wickedness, in the wickedness that happens, there is a, first of all, we know that God is righteous and he will judge. Second, we know that God is slow to anger. Third, there's a season to repent. There's a season to repent. In the season that is there to repent, this is not just a passing moment where you have 1 second, you repent, or everything's gone. No, God gives a time. In the time with the season to repent, how long was this time? Well, let's look at Jonah chapter number 3. In the book of Jonah, they had their 40 days. In the 40 days when Jonah goes and Jonah's preaching there, when Jonah gets to the city, the great city, this 3 days journey, in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Was judgment immediate? There was a time to respond, a time to respond to the preaching of God's word. Now, when we're looking at this, who were the Ninevites? Were the Ninevites children of Israel? No, the Ninevites were not children of Israel. They were not one of the lost tribes. They were not the tribe of Nineveh. We've never heard of a tribe of Nineveh before. As I walk over there, I keep on getting a feedback, so I'm going to try to stay over here. But I probably won't remember that. So the children of Nineveh, they were not Israelites. What were the children of Israel or Nineveh? They were Ninevites. Assyrians. And were they friendly with the Israelites? No. Remember I said beforehand, they went and they conquered. They had wars. They had hundreds of years of wars where they were the chief adversary of Samaria and then Judah. They conquered Samaria. They took the Samaritans into captivity. They conquered and made Judah a vassal state. They went down and they even beat up and they conquered and made part of Egypt a vassal state. They were a large and powerful area. They were a regional force. This regional force was not Jewish. Did this regional force worship Jehovah? No. This regional force, this powerful country, this very brutal country was anti-God. They didn't worship God. They didn't have a Judeo-Christian heritage. They didn't have any of the ways of the Old Testament. And yet, what did God do? He sent a messenger to them. The messenger he sent, Jonah, Jonah was actually, if we're wondering about the message, Jonah was probably the most reluctant preacher ever to go. And if we're looking at the total sum of his message, Jonah's message was the most bitter, brutal message ever. His message was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If we're looking at this, this is not how you build a sermon. Does he have 3 points? Does he have an outline? Is this compact and nice and concise? Is this very seeker-friendly? Jonah's message, if we're looking at it, this is not how you're supposed to do any public speaking or anything. Jonah's message was curt, to the point, no introductions, no laughs, no stories, no jokes. So, but Jonah's message was the, if you're looking at it, it sparked probably the greatest revival. And if you're wondering for soul winners in the world, Jonah, the reluctant Jonah, probably either is one of the persons that's led the most souls to the Lord, if not the one that's led the very most souls to the Lord. His message was powerful and his message was received. His message was powerful not because of what Jonah said, not because of his words, but because of the Holy Spirit's conviction. God convicted, people were saved. And the people that were saved, we see in verse number 5 of that same chapter. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. When it says God repented here, did God sin? No. What is repentance? Is repentance stop sinning? No, repentance is a change of mind. Often located with repentance will be stopping to sin. Why? Because I'm changing my mind about the sin that I am currently doing or was previously doing. So I can have a sin. Let's see, what sin am I going to do? Andrew's sitting up here. So I'm going to pick a sin, and my sin will be I'm going to kick Andrew. Why? Because I'll kick him while he's down. He's sitting down so I can kick him, right? So I'm kicking Andrew while he's down. This is a bad habit. It's a bad sin that I'm doing where I'm just kicking Andrew while he's down. And if I'm going to keep on kicking him, I can change my mind and say, you know, that's really mean of me to stop kicking him. That would be a sin. But there's other things I can repent about also that are not a sin. You know, you can repent about ice cream. You can change your mind about whether vanilla ice cream is good or bad. It's not the best ice cream, but it's really good. So you can repent about ice cream. Or you can look at it and say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to eat it. Our taste as a child to an adult should repent. We should change our taste buds. Children eat the nastiest, most basic food, chicken nuggets and hot dogs. Nothing on the hot dog. Some of them will be nice and maybe let you put a little bit of ketchup on it. But what's their basic staple? It's the most boring food ever. They would be happy with chicken nuggets and mac and cheese 7 days a week, every single meal. of the week. And all the parents in here know this is true. And it's the most nasty, blandest, unhealthiest food ever. But then all of a sudden they grow up and they get to be a little bit older teenagers and their diet, their palate starts changing. Their palate changes, their palate. They had a repentance of how they thought about food. And then when their palate starts changing and they're eating everything that's in your house because they're starving all the time and they start eating the nice food that you have, then you wish that they were only eating the chicken nuggets and the mac and cheese because now all your good food is gone and it's more expensive food that they're eating when they go eat at the restaurants. So, but we can repent. Repentance is not just a sin. It's not just a change from one sin to another. It is a change. And I've used some looser terms for repentance to help us see this here because God did repent, but God did not sin. If repentance is only with the context of sin, then God is a sinner on Jonah chapter 3. If God is a sinner, we've got some major problems where it says that Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. If Jesus is a sinner, then his sin would have been covered by his death, but he could not have taken our sin on him. And if our sin did not go on Jesus, well, then our salvation is incomplete. We've got some major problems. So if God sinned, if that is in your theology, if you're talking about the harmatology, because we talked about the whole, whatever that was called, that Sunday school series that I can't even remember, systematic theology, thank you. So if you're going in there, if your harmatology, which is a pretty made up word anyways, if you're talking about that in your doctrine of sin, if God is a sinner, we're in trouble, big trouble. So no, repentance is not only sin. God changed his mind about what? Judgment. When God changed his mind about judgment, the book of Jonah was written about 80 years before the book of Nahum. God's judgment was just about to be poured out on the children of Nineveh. God's judgment was just about to be poured out on that city. Destruction was right around the corner. Destruction on the wicked for the wickedness that they did. Similarly to the way that God destroyed the Amorites. Similarly to the way God destroyed all the other people, the children of Israel, moved out of the promised land. Similarly to the same way that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But what was the difference here in Jonah? Jonah 3:5. In Jonah 3:5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. That's where we get to our fourth point. First, that God is a jealous God. Second, that God is slow to anger. Third, that God sends a warning. And our fourth point here, if you respond to the warning of God, God will respond to you. Amen. We have a nation that was primed for destruction, that had their destruction paused. Why? Jonah 3:5. Jonah 3:5. They believed God. The sackcloth, the ashes, their weeping and everything they did, this was a sign of their belief. The sackcloth did not save them. The turning with the ashes, that did not save them. What saved them? So the people of Nineveh believed God. You have in the Old Testament a whole city that is not Israelites that when we go to heaven, we're going to see there. We will see the children of Nineveh there in heaven. Why? They believed God. They believed God and their judgment was stayed. They believed God and the judgment that was just about to pour out on them, their destruction, which was so imminent that it was 40 days and it will happen. Because after the prophet preached, their warning was sealed and they repented. Less than 2 months away, in this time period, their repentance came and God's mercy was poured out. So when we're looking New Testament or Old Testament, God saves anybody who believes. Anybody who's going to call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world, right? The world, not just part of the world. God didn't just love the select chosen group of the world. So he's chosen this row with the row of Andrew for salvation. And then certain other rows were chosen for damnation. No, God loved the world. His son was sent. His son died. Jesus died to save the whole world. It wasn't just for one group. It wasn't just for another group. It was for the whole world. And we will see Ninevites there in heaven. Okay? If we would look in Chronicles, we would see, if my people, which are called by my name, will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I what? Hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is true for God's people, but it's also true for any other people group. Whenever you look at a people group, whether it's the children of Israel, whether it's believing Christians that are walking in sin, any people group that turns from their sin and calls on the Lord for repentance and believes on the Lord, they have received mercy. Now, is it guaranteed that your mercy is going to pass on afterwards for generations to generations? Well, if your children continue to believe in the Lord and they raise their children and their children and their children, as long as you have this unbroken line where you're following the Lord and serving the Lord, you can see that line of a blessing. And when you see that line of a blessing, it happened to the children of Israel for a point. For a point, you saw that. When you would look from King Saul down following the Davidic line until the Babylonian captivity, they were there. They were mostly following on the Lord in Judah. But eventually, when they stopped following God, judgment came. When they got lifted up in pride and they lifted themselves up and said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these gods, judgment was poured out and their line was broken. It was broken upon his people, the children of Israel. The line was, God's judgment was came, and it came, whether it's the children of Israel, whether it's Nineveh, whether it's anywhere else, it happens to those that do not respond to God's judgment or to God's warning. You don't respond to the warning. The warning was given. If you do not respond, you will have judgment. But that judgment that comes, it took time. It's not something quickly. It's something that took its time. Now, that being said, Jonah knew that God's judgment would be abated. What does Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 say? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why? Jonah hated them. Because if you're wondering what did the Assyrians do to the Samaritans, if you're wondering if they were taken to the war tribe in Lahag, anything that was tried for the war tribe in Lahag would look kind compared to the regular brutal practices of the Assyrians. They were some of the worst atrocities that had ever been committed in human history. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry because of the atrocities done against his people. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was that not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's personal problem got in the way of his side. And we can look, and if we finish up the book of Jonah, we will see how God is working on the prophet, working on him despite his wickedness as a prophet for God's personal glory. Now, in this group here, we've seen God's judgment paused. Now let's go back to Nahum. Go back to Nahum, skipping ahead. We have the advantage that we're looking back on things. When we're looking back, they say hindsight is 20/20 because it's not perfect, because you get a better picture. You can see a clearer picture. God's judgment was passed. They had their chance. Now in Nahum, they do not respond. Different generation, different preaching. And with this time, God's judgment does not happen. But with the judgment here, let's look down at verse number 7. Even if God judges, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. God knows everyone. Even in the midst of this judgment, we have a verse, a great verse to memorize. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Judgment can fall on a nation. But if judgment falls on a nation, everybody that's living in that nation can have some of the judgment there of that nation. But we have a good God, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. That yes, the judgment may be poured out on the nation, but that the believers in the Lord, those that have called on the Lord, they can be spared some of the strength of that judgment. Now, in this passage of judgment, you don't have to look too hard to look online or something and see there's people that say that America's primed for God's judgment. Well, that could be the case. When we're looking at it, as a country, we are walking, and we're, as a country, we're walking in divided ways. As a country, the one side of the country wants to go headfirst into wickedness, and you've got the other side that's a little bit slower to jumping into wickedness, but is not too far off from the other. Countries can receive judgment. Moral decay happens, and when a country falls under moral decay, whatever country it is, whatever group that you're looking at, when a people group, whether it's a great country, whether it's a small country, when it falls under moral decay, when it falls and it jumps headfirst into sin, it's fallen and the country's fallen apart. Look at the Roman Empire. They've studied and they've said many reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire, and it's a multitude of causes with it, but one of the greatest causes, they said, for the fall of the Roman Empire was the moral decay of their leaders and of their people. The moral decay of the Roman Empire was said to be the bread and circuses. They gave out free bread. They had free entertainment with the circuses. They gave out free wine. They gave out free olive oil. The Roman citizens, you were a Roman citizen, those were your perks. All these perks were given out to the citizens of Rome. They weren't given out to everybody. You had to be a Roman citizen. And there was a huge group of people that were not Roman citizens. And they looked at it and said, where's my welfare? You mean they get it? They're getting all this free stuff and I don't get it? And it caused the empire to start fractioning. As the empire started fractioning, the country broke. Countries that stop following the Lord, countries that are going to walk in wickedness, whatever the moral decay is, God's judgment can happen. But whether God's judgment will happen or not, it ultimately falls on the people that live in that country. Whether it's us in the United States, and I'm not here saying that in 40 days, the United States of America will be destroyed. I'm not even here out here saying in 4 years. No, God has not given me a prophetic message to say that the United States has a certain amount of time. But I can say, looking at the scriptures, if our country is going to continue in sin, there's a time period for what? What was the first one? Point number one, God is what? God is angry. He's angry at sin. Point number two, he's slow to anger. Point number three is what? I didn't hear you there. Okay, proclaim what? Okay, well, that's actually, if we're going through the passage here, when we're going to do the outline of the section, but when I went with my third point here, God gives a warning. There's a warning that was said there, and in the warning that was said, a message has been said, and a message to repent. And whether it's preachers that are standing up here or not, in our modern times, we have the Bible. We have the Bible available for everybody. The Bible's available in hotel rooms. You go to the hotel room, most hotel rooms, you open them up, a Gideon scripture will still be there. The Bible is available online. You've got the Bible. Anybody that has access to the internet has access to the Word of God. The Bible is available everywhere. And with the Bible being universally available, we have more universal responsibility on us today than at any other time. But if we're going to continue to jump into sin, we're going to rush towards judgment. Now, America is not like identical to the children of Nineveh. America's had a Judeo-Christian heritage, and America's had a Judeo-Christian foundation from the core, but even despite having great amounts of believers in our country, having the Great Awakening, having the Wesley Awakening, having the Campfire Awakenings, having the fundamentalist revivals and stuff that have happened in our country as a whole right now is not trying to walk after the Lord. We have a responsibility. The responsibility we have. How did judgment not happen on Nineveh the first time? Well, they repented, but why did they repent? A prophet came, and a prophet gave a warning. We have a responsibility. We can give a warning to our neighbors. We have a responsibility. We can give a warning to our loved ones. If you truly love somebody and you're not going to warn them of impending judgment, how true is your love? If I truly love you, and there was a cobra that was standing outside that door, and I knew there was a cobra that was outside that door, and I'd let you walk outside that door, would that be real love? First of all, cobras are about the scariest snake ever. They stand up really tall. They're taller than people, and they're just mean. They're not the most poisonous snake. There's some like the black mamba and stuff like that are more poisonous. But the cobra, that's like the most scariest snake ever because it can stand taller than you, and it's strong, and it's mean. It's got big, it opens up its hood, and it's big, and it's scary. And if that's the thing that's outside the door and I don't warn you about it, I'm a horrible person. And you would all agree with me, wouldn't you? Okay? Especially all of you that are afraid of snakes like me. Okay? I hate snakes. Okay? But if I'm going to let you go into judgment, I'm going to let you wreck your life, and I know better, can I really say I love you? It is not popular to tell somebody of the impending judgment. It is not well received. It is not popular to tell someone that consequences lie across the corner. And yes, there's a time and there's a place for it. I'm not telling you to go out there and stand on the street corner and preach and scream at people, God's judgment's coming, you're going to hell. Because yes, there's some that go and they preach that way. But let's be honest, do they really know if somebody's going to hell or not? No. Why? What sends somebody to hell? Unbelief. Who knows the heart? Not me, not you, but God. I cannot see if anybody's going to heaven or hell. Why? I can't see the heart. You can tell me you are. You can say, I'm saved. I've called on the Lord as my Savior, and I'll believe you. Why? I want to see the good in people. You're saying something, I want to believe you as much as I possibly can, unless you're trying to tell me that the Yankees are the best team ever. Okay? But I want to believe people. I want to believe what you're saying. So you can trick me. I'm not the one that can save you anyways. Only God can. Amen. And he is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. But what did verse number 2 of Nahum chapter 1 say? He is jealous. The Lord revengeth and is furious. He will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth his wrath for his enemies. It's not a question of when God's judgment will come or if God's judgment will come, but when. If you will live in sin, God's judgment will come. It could be delayed. You may not have God's full judgment come until the day you die. It can be delayed because of a whole lot of mitigating factors that I'm not going to go into now because otherwise we're going to be here too late. But we know his judgment will come. Why? Did God judge the world in the days of Noah? Did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God judge the seven kingdoms that were before the children of Israel, the Amorites and a whole bunch of others, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and drive them out of the land? Did God judge the children of Israel? In the New Testament, did God judge the church of Corinth? Does God declare judgment on six of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, telling them of sins and things they need to correct? Does God declare extensive judgment in the rest of the book of Revelation? And it is yes. God will judge. It's not if, it is when. Now, the good thing about that, everybody who's called on the name of the Lord, our judgment has already happened. And it didn't happen on us. It happened on Jesus. He took our judgment. He took our place. He took the wrath of God that was poured out on him. And he traded us in the absolute most one-sided trade of all history. He traded God's perfection and righteousness for our sin. That whosoever may call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, will not have their sin counted unto them, will not have their sin imputed. That is God's judgment. And it was already declared, and it's already happened. And those that call on the name of the Lord, we're saved. We're saved from wrath. We're saved from judgment because Jesus bore it. It's not if, it is when. And we can see that in our life. And we can see that in the life of our friends and our family. So let's love the lost. Let's love the world that's round about us. I love my country. And if I truly love my country, I will tell the people that are in my country of God's judgment. I love my neighbors. And if I truly love my neighbors, even if they don't want to hear it, I will tell my neighbors of God's love. If I love my friends, even in family that are not saved, I will tell them of God's love. Why? Because God will judge. But I would rather, instead of seeing God's judgment poured on people, I'd rather see people in heaven because God's judgment was poured on his son. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us accounts where you walk through of what happens with the judgment. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a little bit of insight. Help us, Lord, to be able to apply this to our lives, Lord, and to be wise and aware stewards, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Do we have any prayer requests this evening?